We're on a series of messages on heaven. And we've talked about the body we will have in heaven. We talked about how fine it will be in heaven. And today we will talk about what will heaven look like. So let's take out our outlines and open up our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22. I remember it was just only a few years ago, but I was a student at the Warner Pacific College studying for my BTH degree, and I took a course on Old Testament survey and New Testament survey. Sherry also did likewise, and our instructor was Dr. Hall. I will never forget him because he was one of the most boring professors I've ever studied. I had a hard time keeping awake, but in any event, when we got to the book of Revelation, he told the class, if anyone puts an S on the end of Revelation, we will not get a passing grade. And so the book is called Revelation, not Revelations. And the Apostle John, the last apostle, is the one that wrote the book of Revelation. He was an elderly man in a cave on the island of Patmos. And as he was praying and seeking God, and in that amazing moment, he listened as the angel spoke to him, and the Lord just opened up in a wonderful, amazing, magnificent way. And the angel gave John a view of paradise that no one had experienced before or since. He's the only one that got a bird's eye view of paradise. And you read the book of Revelation and you will soon discover these familiar words. I saw. I heard. I saw. And I heard. And John was just trying to write it all down, and he was trying to describe what was indescribable. Ever had that moment? It just isn't words to describe the indescribable and the glory and the majesty and the beauty and the magnificence of heaven. And so it's interesting. As you study the book of Revelation, I would venture to say probably the book of Revelation is probably the least read book among most professing Christians. And I would encourage you to read the book of Revelation, because it's the only book that has a promise attached to it that says if you read this book, you will be blessed. And so just read it instead of trying to understand it. Just read through the book of Revelation, and God says you will be blessed. But as you read through the book of Revelation, you will discover what Bible scholars call the rhythm of Revelation. Chapter 1, you have a view from heaven. Chapter 2 and 3, you have a view of earth. Chapters 3 and 4, you go back and have a view of heaven. Chapters 5 and 6, you come down to earth. And so there it is, over and over. But chapters doesn't particularly describe that, but it's there. And it talks about heaven, earth, heaven, and earth. And so I thought about this rhythm of heaven that is embedded in the book of Revelation. And the conclusion I came to was that this is an answer to the Lord's Prayer. Stop and think about it for a moment. A model prayer that the Lord prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we have just seen how there's a rhythm there, chapters 1 through chapters 5 and 6. And so we see now how the Lord's Prayer, there's a connection there, in my opinion, and they come together in paradise. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what a book this book is of Revelation. It opens up for us the wonderful world of paradise, heaven. By the way, for a long time I thought, maybe you have thought too, that over the years we've asked God a question, why don't you tell us more about heaven? But when you open up your Bible and you do a concordance research, you begin to study the words that are used interchangeably for heaven and paradise and eternity, and you realize that this book is all about heaven, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And you can make a case that's all about heaven in one sweeping style from Old Testament to New Testament. And so we read and we understand when the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, are usually synonymous in understanding of the Bible. And so heaven has opened up for us in this book of Revelation in a way that most of us probably haven't realized or understood, of practicing the presence of God. So here's the question. When we get to heaven, will it be familiar to us? Or will it be strange and unfamiliar to us? Now, the truth of the matter is, no, we all like the word new, don't we? We like new things. We like new shoes once we get them broke in. We like new clothes. We like new cars. We like new houses. We like new friends. We like new relationships. We like to go on new trips, see part of the country we haven't seen before. We like new foods. We're into new, make things new. And here we see that in heaven, all things will be new. As a matter of fact, over 500 times the word heaven is mentioned in the Bible. G.K. Chesterton talking about being homesick while you're still at home in one of his writings. So there's a parable about a sea lion that lived in a desert. And a whole family of sea lions lived in the desert, generation after generation. Until finally they had just a little memory, a vague memory of the sea. They didn't know how they got into the desert, but that was home to them for generations after generations. Then one day, one sea lion said, you know, I've got some equipment here that really isn't too useful in the desert. But you ask the sea lion, where's your home? The reply would be, well, it's the desert. We lived here for generations after generations, years after years. But you take those sea lions, and you put them in the ocean. Oh boy, we're really living now. They say, you know, I thought I was at home there in the desert, but man, this is really living in the ocean, cool water. And that's the way it is in heaven. We think, boy, I'm at home here on this earth. I sure would like to live here forever and ever and ever. That is not going to happen. But once we get to heaven, we're like that sea lion who thought the desert was their home, when really their home was in the depths of the coolness and the beauty of the ocean. And that's the way it's going to be, folks. That's exactly how it's going to be. A theologian said this, and as to what he thinks of heaven. And he says, this is what I think heaven is. And this is what the Bible says about heaven. What we assume about heaven is a non-earth. What the Bible says about heaven is a new earth. We assume that it's unfamiliar and of the worldly. The truth is, heaven is familiar and earthy. By the way, we were created out of what? Death. A dirt. Sometimes we're buried in death, but we were created out of dirt. We are earthy people, therefore we are connected to this earth, and we will always be connected to this earth. We think it's foreigner, he goes on to write. Home and all the comforts. Home with all the innovations. We know, we assume that heaven is leaving favorite things behind. Not true, he says. It's retaining the good and finding the best ahead. We have the idea there's no time and space in heaven. We're going to see that there is time in heaven. We'll talk about that later on in the message. We think heaven is static. It's dynamic. Look at what we assume about heaven. Neither the old is like Eden, or the new an earthy. Just what's strange and unknown, what's the earth? It's both old and new. We'll see there's nothing to do in heaven. That's not true. I was in my man cave last night listening to some of my classic country music, and I was listening to a CD by Red Foley, and he came up with a song years ago. For those of you who know who Red Foley was, you don't know who Red Foley was? You need to come out and have a cup of coffee in my man cave, and I'll give you a lesson on music appreciation. Red Foley was a member of the Grand Ole Opry way back in the 40s and 50s, and he had a song that said, the lyrics went, I'll just roll around heaven all day long. Not so. We think we'll float on clouds. Not so. Look what it is. A God to worship and serve, a universe to rule, purposeful work to accomplish, friends to enjoy. We think there's no learning and discovery. We think we die, we have instant complete knowledge. No, you won't, he writes. The Bible says we'll have an eternity of learning and discovery. We think it's boring. No, it's not. It's fascinating, the Bible tells us. We think there's a loss of desire. No, there isn't. It's continuous fulfillment of desire. We think it's the absence of the terrible. No, it isn't. It's the presence of unending joy and fulfillment. Sin will never enter into the gates of paradise. The truth is, it's the presence of the wonderful everything we desired and nothing we don't. And so, to summarize the theologian, nobody here is going to live long enough to fulfill all of your desires, all of your dreams, your capacities for hope. You won't live long enough to do that. You're not going to be able to see everything, go everywhere, understand everything, pursue everything, celebrate everything, enjoy everything. Don't have time. That's not going to happen in this life. But in heaven, all of that is going to be fulfilled over and over and over again and again and again and the day after, out into infinity. Think about that. This is what the Bible says. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, it is not entered into the heart of a human being what God has prepared for those who love Him and those who graduate to be with Him in heaven. So, long story short, we're sea lions out in the desert on this earth, but in heaven, I tell you what, we will soar like an eagle in a way that we can't even begin to imagine. Now look at what the Bible tells us clearly about the new heaven. If you open your Bibles to Revelation 21 and 22. And I saw the holy city. It'll be a new city. New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Think about all those weddings that you have been to. Think about the day you were a bride. I can't remember that long. Here we have a new creation, and in that new creation we have a new capital. Jerusalem will be the new capital. It's a new city. And it's like a bride that is adorned for her husband. Now let me tell you, there's nothing more beautiful than a bride. Here's the husband, best man, his groomsman, the pastor's there, and the instrumentalist is playing the appropriate music, and we are all waiting for that moment when the bride makes her entrance. Here comes the bride. I have never seen a bride. It wasn't beautiful. A couple of them barely made it. But I mean, there's something beautiful. The radiancy about a new bride coming down the aisle, and this is what you'll see. You have the bride coming down the aisle, and it's the new Jerusalem. It's the new city. After all, what is a city? You ever think about that? A city isn't comprised of buildings. We have seen hurricanes and tornadoes tear through the cities and parts of our country. They just flattened everything in their path. But the city is still the city, without some of the buildings, because the city is made up of people, not buildings. A city is people. So what you have the new Jerusalem coming down as a bride, and who is the bride of Christ? It is those who are in Christ, and we see that clearly in our study. Right before, in the chapter before this chapter, you have a picture of the great white throne judgment. And we have there, it says, all the books are there. And there's one book that contains everybody's biography. Birth, life, death, signed, sealed, and delivered. That's me, that's you. Everybody is there. And then, there's another book called the Book of Life. Lamb's Book of Life. And in that book, the Lamb's Book of Life, are names that have been written
that have prayed to receive Christ into their lives. And in that book is a list of names who will be in heaven. And so it is essential that you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's got to be there in order to enter heaven. And so we have here the new capital coming down out of heaven, the new Jerusalem. And then in this next passage, not only do we have a new capital, but we have a whole new country. And this is described in verses 2 through 4. It says what this country is like. This country will be where there be no tears. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no shame. There'll be no pain. There won't be any Kleenexes in heaven. It's a whole new world, a whole new country. Then also in this new country, there will be a new constitution. That comes down out of verse 5 all the way to verse 8. It tells how heaven will operate. You want to see how heaven operates? Look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And how heaven operates. The Bible says, who will ascend into this holy place? That's heaven. And so we got to have clean hands and a pure heart. Guess what? I don't think I'm going to make it. My heart isn't clean. My hands aren't clean. My heart isn't pure. Neither is yours. But we can get a clean hands, and we can get a pure heart when we invite Christ into our lives. It's Jesus who cleanses our hands, and it's Jesus who purifies our hearts. But that's how we get into heaven. And so here, he is telling us in heaven, we have a new capital. And we know this in particular period of time in which this was written years ago, the religious capital was Jerusalem. And the political capital then was Rome. And the economic capital was Babylon. But now we have a new capital, a new spiritual capital, and this is what he's talking about, and we have a new country. This is something he tells us about. And then you have a new constitution as to how you live in this country. And then he elaborates on that new Jerusalem. Look at it, beginning down in verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Verse 12, it had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's Old Testament there. Over the years, I have spent a lot of time trying to figure out how I could go through all of the dimensions of the New Jerusalem without boring half of us to death and without amazing the other half. Man, study it. The book of Revelation, it's a fabulous description, but the main thing about it is it has a wall, a great wall. And we've been hearing a lot about the wall recently, haven't we, in our culture? And this wall encompasses the holy city, and in that wall you have 12 gates, and it is the 12 tribes of Israel, Old Testament. In the foundation, it talks about the stones there, the beautiful, precious stones. You have a representation with the 12 apostles. Now we are in the New Testament. And so you have the Old Testament surrounding the New Testament. Under the bottom, that's the foundation. And then you have this holy city, which is the New Jerusalem. By the way, there's plenty of room for everybody. Now, you can study Revelation and study it from a metaphoric perspective, or you can study it literally, and I think in both ways you'd come out about the same place. So you have a New Jerusalem coming down from God, and that is people, the bride of Christ. That's all of us who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life coming down from heaven to abide there forever and ever and ever forever, and then one day after that. It's called eternity. And then we have a new calendar. Now, this is where you're going to have to turn on brain for a moment. I somewhat apologize for asking you to think when you come to church on a Sunday morning, but you're going to have to do a little thinking here. Look at verse 22 of chapter 21. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. In other words, the whole thing was a temple. The whole thing was worship in heaven. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Verse 24, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates never be closed. Now, some people read this passage and other passages, and they fall victim to the thought that in heaven, it's timeless, and there will be no time there. Study carefully. The Greeks had two words for time, T-I-M-E, in heaven. And we have to understand those two types of time, the chronos type and the kairos type. The chronos type is human time. Linear time. What time is it? Chronos time. That's the time that we are on here on this earth. Now, there is a divine kind of time. That's kairos time. And that is God's time. Chronos and kairos time. Kairos time is God's time. And so in human time, we have the past. Right? Say yes. And in chronos time, we have future time, right? Say yes. But in God's time, there is only now time. There's no past. There's no future. Because human time gives itself to eternity, to God's time, and human time is totally changed and transformed into God's time. It's an amazing, amazing story that takes how this takes place. One of the miracles of heaven. That's the supernatural aspect of heaven. For example, in human time, chronos time, there's fear. Where does fear come from? Fear and anxiety, where does it come from? It comes from the future, right? We worry and have anxious moments about what's going to happen tomorrow. That's what fear is all about. It's what's going to happen. It's the fear of future. And then in human time, we have regret. Now, what is regret? Regret is fear of the past, which has already taken place. What we did, what we should have done, what we should not have done. We have a tendency, some of us do, to swim in the sea of regret. The human time, fear of the future, fear of the past. But when it gets to heaven, human time is absorbed into eternity, kairos time, God's time, and now there's only now. No past, no future. That means we have no fear of the future because we're in God's time now. That means all of our mistakes of the past, all of our regrets of the past, all the bad stuff that we may have done in the past, wrong decisions, wrong choices, all those things we did is totally obliterated from us, taken away. You say, well, that's a bunch of nonsense. No, it isn't. It's the truth. In God's sight, all the bad garbage that we have collected, all of the sins that we have confessed to Jesus, not only has been forgiven and covered by the blood, but God has forgotten it. And in God's eyes, it never took place. That's kairos time, God's time. There's plenty of evidences of that in the Bible. The book of Psalms, there's two passages in the book of Psalms, Isaiah chapter 43, Jeremiah chapter 31, Hebrews chapter 8, and Hebrews chapter 10. You find at least six times Scripture clearly tells us that when we come to Jesus, He buries all of that stuff in the bottom of the ocean. Sunday school teacher was trying to explain this to her students. And after she had finished telling the lesson, one little girl piped up and said, "Wow, the bottom of the ocean sure must be awful dirty. All of our garbage is down there." And you know what else God does? He posts a no fishing allowed sign on all of our ugliness and ickiness and the sins that we have committed. Once they are confessed to God, they are buried in the depths of the sea, and God remembers them no more. As far as the east is from the west, they are gone, gone, gone. "Yes, my sins are gone," the songwriter said, "buried in the depths of the sea. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone." That is the grace, love, and forgiveness of heaven and eternity. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
But in all of this, there's one thing that stands out. You say, well, okay, now what will heaven really be like? What's there about heaven that I will really like? There's one thing about heaven that everyone will like more than any other thing about heaven. Far above the majesty, the glory, the fulfillment, we'll be talking about that later on. But in who created fun? God did. Who created laughter? God did. Who created celebration? God did. God did. And we'll discover that heaven's going to be not only out of this world, it's going to be magnificent, it's going to be pleasurable, it's going to be fun, and everything is going to be fulfilled, things we never dreamed of being fulfilled. So let's understand that right up front. Clearly, the Bible teaches, but there's one thing, that everybody who gets to heaven, who has their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will agree on, that they like more than anything else. More than any other aspect of paradise. By the way, in heaven, all of our needs will be met. That's illustrated here in chapter 22. Look what it says. It talks about right in the middle of heaven, there'll be a river of life. In the middle of heaven, the tree of life will be on either side of the river, and there'll be the Lamb on the throne. The river will be coming of life. The tree of life on either side of that, and in the leaves of the tree, there will be healing. Now, we like that about heaven, don't we? I mean, that's going to be magnificent. Flowing from the Lamb, life-giving river, right through the city, trees, the tree of life. Oh, we have run into this tree of life before, haven't we? Way back in the first book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. Remember, don't eat of this truth, this tree. But now in heaven, you'll eat of every fruit of the tree of life, and there will be fruit for every 12 months. Get this. In heaven, we will have the fruit of the month club. Right there in heaven. And we have the river, and we have the fruit, and we have the leaves that are always healing, because this is the ongoing, magnificent, and cleansing and perfection of heaven. And by the way, if I had time, I could share with you the hierarchy of needs. We can take this particular section and show you how the basic needs of Maslow's hierarchy of needs, which we thought were secular, actually are spiritual. And all of those needs, physiological needs, are safety, need for love, esteem, self-actualization. Some of us never get much of that here on this earth, but in heaven, we'll get all of that. And in heaven, we'll be full, complete, and whole. And there'll be joy, unspeakable, and full of glory. But what is that one thing that those whose names are written in Lamb's Book of Life will like far above everything else that the writer of Revelation describes? What is it? Way back in the year 1871, a book was written. A book was written, and the title of the book was The Happiness of Heaven. And it tells the story of a young baby who was born blind, and the family threw him away in the woods. But the king was hunting one day, and he saw that little baby, and he picked up that blind child that was thrown away, and he brought that child up as his own son. And at the right age, that child became a prince. At the right age, the child was educated, fed, clothed, and it was recognized as part of the royal family. When that little baby, born blind, taken in by the king, reached the age of 20, a surgeon showed up, and a surgeon performed surgery on that young man's eyes, and for the first time in his life, he was able to see. Words written in that book are indescribable. But he said, for the first time, I could see. I was a prince. For the first time, he could see the royal court where he had been brought up by that king. And for the very first time, what he saw just was indescribable joy, because he was able to see the face of the Father who found him in the woods. And he grew up not knowing who he was by sight, but after surgery, he could see for the first time his dad, the face of his dad. The one thing I believe that we'll like more than anything else in heaven, for those of you who are in Facebook, put it down. Like. And we'll put down one thing in our heavenly Facebook. Look at verse 4. Chapter 22, we will see the face of the living God. Wow. Those dear ones that used to sit where you sit, and we had these beautiful memorial services down through the 32 years in which we have had church. they're in heaven. And they have seen for the very first time a face that we haven't seen. It's the face of Jesus. Now, I direct your attention to the video screen, and we will play Bill's song after this video special, Brendan. So cue it up. You may not know this song, but we've sung it for years growing up. Play it. If you know it, sing it along.
To the Lord, I will sing to Him.